You're listening to Resurrection Life Podcast with your host, Father Steve Matson and Richard Budd, the podcast of the Church of the Resurrection in Lansing, Michigan. In today's episode, we talk about the feasts of All Saints Day and All Souls Day. We hear a reflection on how we can surrender to God, and we listen to a poem by Luke Hansen, "The Furnace Having Burned Me All Away." Welcome to Resurrection Life Podcast. Welcome back to another episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. As always, this is your host, Richard Budd, and with me,
Father Steve Matson, pastor here at Church of the Resurrection.
How you doing, Father?
I'm doing well.
Yeah. We're full swing in the fall now.
Absolutely. Trees beautiful, cool evenings. Yeah. Although it's been warmer than usual.
Yeah.
We haven't turned the boiler on yet. I suspect by the time you hear this, we might have the boiler on, but it's been remarkable how warm it's been, how late into the fall.
Yeah, today when we record this, the highs are supposed to get into 80.
Yeah, that's right.
That's unusual for October.
Absolutely. So, and no complaints.
And once again, we talk about the weather as the first thing.
Well, we're from Michigan. We're from Michigan, and this is what we do. It's
I feel like every podcast we start with, well, this is the weather report.
Yeah, and it's a clear sky here today. It's easier, what small talk? I mean, we have to begin exactly. Small talk. That's what we do here in Michigan.
Well, it's a school
but
year.
But I am grateful. So I had a great time with the priest of the diocese and Bishop Boyer at our convocation.
And then, is there anything you can share with us about that?
You know, we were looking at practical issues regarding the realigning resources for mission, expectations that we have for ourselves as priests and we should have for each other, how we're going to work together, just as we anticipate parish groupings, how is it that we're going to covenant together to work to help more effectively form missionary disciples throughout the entire diocese. And talked about a school proposal for funding, and I'm excited about that. And it's been talked about with the Presbyteral Council, and it was shared with the priests throughout the diocese. And I don't want to share any details right now, but I think it's going to help us create opportunities for people throughout the diocese to have access to Catholic schools in a better way and to come up with a better funding model that doesn't strain parish resources, individual parish resources, as the current does.
That's a really important area to be exploring because, as you remind us in homilies quite often, the surrounding society is less and less friendly to those of us trying to live a faithful Catholic life. And so Catholic schools are going to become more and more important as time goes on.
I think that's right. It's always been the case that a Catholic school, we need to presume that they're going to be excellent in terms of academics. But because Catholic schools and Christian schools as well, but we're focused here on our Catholic faith, those religious schools, Catholic schools, help frame the study of the natural world and human beings within the broader context of God's created order. And Christian anthropology is what is fundamentally being under attack in our culture. And we will increasingly be considered haters in the eyes of a world that thinks that expressive individualism is the human need and desire. I want to express myself and I define myself. I create myself really in my own image. And that's a temptation of the garden. And it's not successful and it leads to destruction mm-hmm. and ruin.
So speaking about Catholic schools, my daughter came home recently and said that she has to dress up as a saint for All Saints Day.
Yeah.
And so there was a little discussion about what saint she should be.
Excellent. So we've had that. It might be 5 or 6 years now, maybe longer than that. But it's been a great
So immediately transition. My mind, trying to save as much money as possible, said, right. How can we convert your Halloween costume into an All Saints Day costume? It might be a little tough because I think she's going as like a panda bear or something like that. Mm. But okay, well, I don't think there's any.
Yeah, I don't think there's any Saint Pandas.
No.
Not yet.
But let's talk about this a little bit. We've got these, you know, today, when this comes out, it'll be the end of October. We're knocking on the door of November. And the surrounding world is celebrating Halloween. And whether or not people realize that's a Catholic holiday, actually.
Right, right.
But it's a Catholic holiday that announces two larger Catholic holidays, mm-hmm. All Saints Day and All Souls Day.
Right. So All Hallows Eve, mm-hmm. and that will be a Sunday this year, the 31st, and then Monday the 1st will be All Saints Day. And it is November 1st, we remember all of the saints who showed heroic virtue, died for the faith, are praying for us, spurring us on to love and good deeds, as the letter to the Hebrews tells us. And they are demonstrations that virtue is possible as we cooperate with God's grace and we follow His law of love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, All Saints Day has always been to me a witness to the abundance of God, because we've got this calendar of saints.
Right.
And, you know, before the council, it was every day had a saint's feast day. We don't have that as much now. They cleaned up the calendar a bit.
Right.
But if you go onto some websites and search, what's the saint's feast day for November 13th, you'll get a list of like eight people.
That's right.
But the idea behind All Saints Day is, even with that many saints on the calendar, we're not even close to recognizing all of the saints that are
standing before the Lord. That may not have been canonized.
Exactly.
But are in the presence of the Lord.
You've got just the thousands of people martyred in the early church,
right.
the thousands of people that were martyred in the Nazi concentration camps for being Catholic. We know of saints like St. Maximilian Kolbe. But this is throughout history, you've had not only large-scale persecutions and martyrdoms, but then you've got just the ordinary lives of people who lived heroic virtue but may not have been noticed.
Right. I mean, it's the proverbial little old lady who is a holy woman of God and who goes unnoticed. It really is John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Mm-hmm. That sense of, you want to be great, become the servant of all. These hidden servants. And there is an abundance, and I rejoice on All Saints Day that brothers and sisters of ours have made it, mm-hmm. and are in the presence of the Lord.
And this could be the feast day of our own family members who lived lives of piety and died,
absolutely.
And in the mercy of God stand before Him now.
And it's great. And obviously the day after that, so we think about the four last things, right? Death, judgment, heaven, and hell, right? All of us are going to die, and then we're going to be judged. Mm-hmm. And we'll also rise for the final judgment. But all of us at the moment of our death will be judged. And if we're on the way to heaven, but not perfectly purified, we will go to purgatory, a place of purification. It's the second best place to heaven,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
But it's also a place of purification, passive purification. Here below, we can join our sufferings to those of Christ. There in that state of purgatory, it's not a place but a state, the Lord purifies any attachments to the things of earth, and those, all of us, I think if we're honest, have attachments to things. We love some things here too much, and to the extent that we've allowed the Lord's grace to work in us here, we will hold lightly to the things of earth, be less attached, detached, as the saints say, so that we can be more responsive. But for those of us who have died in a state of grace but have that purification to do, we pray for all of those souls on November 2nd, All Souls Day.
Mm-hmm. And if you want to know if you're one of those people that's still attached to sin, are you ever sad that it's a sin that you can't do something? That's how I decided.
I'm still sad. I mean, one of the judgments of sin, and I say this in the confessional a lot, is that we like it.
Yeah.
Right? We don't sin for no reasons, mm-hmm. right? I mean, there's a lot, we can go into discussion of how it is that we can falsely believe that this thing that we know really doesn't satisfy, right? I mean, it seems to satisfy, at least momentarily, mm-hmm. that we feel, you know, maybe we overeat, or we indulge in this or that, or we speak a juicy little tidbit, or we share a judgment of somebody, which may be accurate, mm-hmm. but that person has no need or right to know mm-hmm. that judgment that we've made. So we are all of us sinners, and that's why at the beginning of Mass we call to mind our sins.
Exactly. Now, through the mercy of God, the thing that is really beautiful is that even within those attachments of sin, we have grace active in our lives, and so we can still be called holy.
That's right.
And so we don't just simply refer to these people as the souls in purgatory. We call them the holy souls in purgatory.
That's right.
Because they are moving towards God.
Well, their life is hidden with Christ in God, right? And it's just that process of final purification that will allow them to see God face to face. And scriptures tell us that if we will see him face to face, and we shall be like him in their own unique richness or steveness, mm-hmm. right? We have unique reflection of the one into whom we've been baptized. And so
purgatory is actually a place of great joy, even though it's a place of purgatory.
It's also a place of suffering. Well, none of us knows exactly, right, until we're there. But the saints have talked about it, and I really loved the reflections of St. John Paul the Great on this, that it's a state, not a place, and it's this purifying fire of God's love that burns away the attachments to the things here below. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for it. The Church is so committed to... Normally, a priest should say no more than two Masses in a day, but on All Souls' Day, the priest is encouraged and allowed and encouraged to offer three Masses that day for the souls of the faithful departed.
So they're going to send as many graces for them to assist them in their purification.
And this it's a really good point that, you know, I remember one comment that Monsignor Dave Stoltenberg, a holy priest, when I came back to the Church and I came back to the Lansing area, I was going to St. Thomas Aquinas, helping out with the RCIA program in the high school youth group, which is something that I'd been doing when I was a Protestant. And he had been a pastor at IHM, not when I was there, but a good friend from IHM said, she asked him how long we should pray for our loved ones after they die. And he had a very dry sense of humor, and he said, as if it were the most obvious thing in the world, until they're canonized, right? So we pray for them, and we run the risk in our culture, and it's the effect of Protestantism. Scripture does say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but what is that liminal state like, right? What is that, and how is it that we are in that period of purification? How long does it take? Are we beyond the time as we know it here below? And we talk about days, hours, years in purgatory. We don't know what that means when mm-hmm. we're absent from the body.
Exactly.
Right? And so there's some, but this idea that we can presume that Uncle Joe is in heaven because he died, that's wrong. Let's pray for Uncle Joe, because Uncle Joe needs us to offer Masses and reparation for his sin and for any of our other loved ones.
Yeah. You had made a comment just a few moments ago about the fact that we that purgatory isn't necessarily a place, but it's a state. And some people that might be the first time they're hearing something like that. But if you think about it, if you don't have a body, souls, spirits don't need places.
Yeah.
They exist in states of closeness to Christ or distance from Christ. And so purgatory is that process of the soul becoming fully united to Christ if it hadn't during its life.
That's right.
And so it doesn't need time. It doesn't need, because our time is just a measurement of change, right?
That's right?
And so the soul only will change in its relation to Christ. And so it doesn't need time in the same way.
And there, we may still have some sense of duration in that state. But I do think that Paul's statement, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, is bracketing this theological question about being purified. Paul tells us that we will be tested as through fire, and those whose works are like straw, they'll be burned away. Mm-hmm. And these images from his text, I think, place that statement on his part to be absent from the Lord, or to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, in the proper context. And the church doesn't say just go to scripture and tradition to understand what the scriptures are telling us. So we pray for our loved ones.
Sure,
all of that to say.
So going back to the liturgy, the three masses, the church also allows us to have three different colors of vestments for that day.
Yeah.
So we have the white, which is what we most often see priests wear at funerals.
We're talking about All Souls Day.
So, sorry. Mm-hmm. And then there's the violet that we usually see during Advent and Lent.
Because penitential, offering up reparations for their sins.
Yeah, we're praying for them that day. We're offering.
And that's really the tradition in Europe, is for funerals would be violet.
Mm. Really? Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then finally, the priest can wear black that day.
That's right.
Now, some people might think that's a little bit morose to wear black. Can you talk a little bit about why we wear black vestments?
Yeah. So we've actually, I've been wearing black vestments for funerals. So the same three color options are available for a funeral mass, every funeral mass. So white or violet or purple. When there was a tragic death or a suicide, before I started wearing black vestments, I would wear violet vestments, just as a signal that this is real. We are grieving here and praying in a way that goes beyond our normal prayers for this one who died a death of despair, or could be overdosed or something like that. But as I reflected on it, I realized that what you find sometimes, oftentimes in a Protestant context, but increasingly, I would say, in Catholic context, we're celebrating so-and-so's life as if that were the point of the funeral mass. No, we are offering the prayer of prayers for the repose of the soul of whomever we offer the mass for. And the sign value, lex orandi, lex credendi, right, the law of prayer is the law or the rule of belief. It helps us understand what we're believing about this. So it became clear to me that wearing black vestments, just as many of those who gather to grieve are wearing black, is a sign of mourning. But we don't mourn or grieve, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians, like the rest who have no hope. We grieve with hope.
That's why we're saying the mass.
That's exactly right. And so for us, to wear black vestments, I think, is a sign to the people of God, the family members, that we're grieving, and we know that so-and-so needs our prayers, and that's what we're doing.
Yeah, I plan on writing it into my will that for my funeral mass, I want black vestments to remind people to pray for me and not just think that I've already made it through the pearly gates.
And I think, you know, when I first started doing that, there were a few individuals who had grown up in the church prior to Vatican II, and they said, I don't want black vestments. I want white vestments. And I said, well, let's just see how it goes over time. And I think a lot of people are helped by the fact that I wear black vestments. And I never use the this is also an instruction from the church. This is not about the person who died, but about our hope in Christ for those who died.
Exactly.
So we're the homily oughtn't be a eulogy. It can too often become that. Now, seeing the points of contact with the person's life that gives us reason for hope for them, that's absolutely appropriate. And I do that, and I rejoice when I can do it. It is difficult. It's challenging for me when somebody who's been away from the faith for a long time dies, and I have no idea their estate before God. Mm-hmm. And I don't call them out on it, but I encourage anyone who comes to the funeral to remember that they will one day face those four last things, right?
Yeah.
Death, judgment, heaven, or hell.
Yeah, so we offer the Mass because the person needs prayers as they make their final journey to God, but we offer Mass because they still have access to the Lord. We pray and That's we right. hope. That's if right. there was, if we knew for certain they were going to hell or they were going to heaven, we wouldn't have a need to pray for them.
That's right.
And so it's both. Yeah.
And one of the things that people sometimes ask, you know, let's imagine somebody died a death of despair. Well, we are not bound. We can pray that they would be open at that last moment after they realize what they've done to turn to the Lord for mercy. And that's my prayer for those who've died a death of despair. How free were they when they made that choice? Not very free at all.
Exactly.
So we pray for them. So we don't prematurely judge those who die by suicide. Earlier in the church's history, those who died by suicide were not able to have a Catholic Mass, but we thankfully do allow that, and we know that they need that prayer, and so...
Well, I think we just understand how mental illness works
that's right.
these days.
And, exactly.
And so we're a little bit more understanding of how much freedom that person had in those...
Or lack moments. Thereof.
Or like, yeah, exactly. Yeah. So speaking of that, one of the common practices then is to go and visit a cemetery on All Souls Day. Can you talk a little bit about why we may go and visit a cemetery?
Well, one of the things that the church recommends is that there be a place where the remains, if it's cremated or the body is buried, would be so that you could go to pray, to remember them. And all of us who have a sense and appreciation for history know that, like, I go to the Battle of Gettysburg and just to remember mm-hmm. the battle that was fought there and to all the other historic sites. And when I go to Rome or to a shrine, to go to a place where there a saint was buried, there's something powerful about our rootedness and incarnation. And the body was the way that that person lived, received love, and gave love. And so that's one of the spiritual works of mercy is to pray for the dead. One of the corporal works of mercy is to bury the dead. Mm-hmm. So this is a great gift that we give to those who have died, is to pray for them and to go to the site where their body is. That just draws us closer to them. And I have no idea how those who've gone before us perceive our prayers at the place where our bodies lie. I have no idea about that. But my sense is that it is a gift to them that we give to pray for them and to go to the place where their body is waiting for the resurrection.
Yeah, absolutely. It occurred to me, I was at a funeral recently, and the funeral mass ends with the incensing of the body. And it just occurred to me that body, having once contained a spiritual soul and having once been baptized and received the Eucharist and heard the words of absolution, that body is holy.
That's right.
And so we treat the body, even though it is no longer the body of the person that has died, it's now decaying and breaking down since the person of the spirit is no longer there. The body is still holy, and so we treat it with respect because it's been the temple of the Holy Spirit.
That's exactly right. And we human beings are body soul. Mm-hmm. So we look forward to the resurrection of our bodies. There'll be a glorified body. They mm-hmm. won't have the same limitations, the pains, the aches of this body, but that's absolutely right. That body was incorporated into the body of Christ mm-hmm. and was a member of that body, holy, not perfectly yet,
sure,
but indeed holy in the Lord.
So I think that's a good time to wrap up today's episode. Just an encouragement to have everybody go to Mass on All Saints Day. It's not a holy day of obligation this year.
It is a feast day.
It's a big feast day.
It's actually a solemnity.
It is a solemnity.
And so it's a big day to celebrate those who've gone before us and who see God face to face.
And then also, if possible, to make it to All Souls Day, not only to pray for your loved ones, but those that have gone before us in the parish as well.
Absolutely. So on All Saints Day, it falls on a Monday this year, so it's not a holy day of obligation, but we will have two Masses that day, 8:15 and noon, and then on All Souls Day, which is Tuesday, November 2nd, we'll have Mass at 8:15, noon, and 6:30 p.m. So it's a great day if you can come all three of those times on, I certainly will be there all three of those times on Tuesday, but it's a great day to remember our loved ones and to go visit them at the cemetery, as you talked about.
So we look forward to seeing you at Mass. All right, for another episode, this is Rich.
And this is Father Steve.
God bless.
God bless you all.
All of us long for a release from worry, anxiety, and fear in our lives. In the following reflections from Sean O'Neill, we reflect on the fact that true peace can only come through complete surrender to God's divine providence and by fully handing over control of our lives to the God who loves us beyond measure.
Surrender to God. Many of us have experienced great pain in our lives. Often this has come about through traumatic events that happened to us when we were growing up, either at home, in school, or in some other environment. With the benefit of adult hindsight, we can look back on some of these experiences and make light of them. We either laugh them off or convince ourselves that others must have had it much worse than we did, and therefore they couldn't have hurt us that much. Or sometimes we look back on past traumas and decide to cover them up, forget about them, or act as though they never happened. We sometimes do this, don't we, because we are determined that our past will never define us, and we're not going to let the events of the past dictate our lives now. But underneath all these coping mechanisms, we are still hurting, still wounded, and still bear the scars from the early childhood damage that has been inflicted on us by others, either deliberately or inadvertently. And what to us now seems like something relatively insignificant, very often was huge for us when we were kids. When we are growing up, we don't have the benefit of adult rationality and maturity. We are defenceless and simply take what life throws at us to do with it what we can. And it's very common for these suppressed memories and hurts to rise to the surface and cause distress. It's said that nothing happens that is not allowed or ordained by God. And when he allows something bad to happen to us, he does so because he knows that a greater good can result that far outweighs the pain. One of the good outcomes that God expects from our suffering is more surrender to him. He knows very well that we need to find our fulfillment only in him. So sometimes he allows the transitory pleasures and comforts of this world to pass us by. Sometimes he allows us to be disgruntled with our lot in life so that we will turn to him who is the only source of our true joy. Even the saints suffered and learned from that suffering how to trust more in God for their salvation, for their comfort, and for their strength. In Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks about this dynamic of how God can use something that seems hard or even intolerable in order to help us to trust in his strength and his grace. In order to keep me from becoming conceited, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. St. Francis of Assisi even welcomed suffering and humiliation because he knew that it would unite him more to Christ. He says this, Above all gifts of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ gives to his friends is the grace to overcome oneself, to accept willingly out of love for him all contempt, all discomfort, all injury, and all suffering. In this and all other gifts, we ourselves should not boast, because all things are gifts from God. It's no wonder that many of his contemporaries and some of his brothers in religion thought he was a madman. And yet, both he and St. Paul had discovered some secret to living the Christian life that allowed them to progress along the path of holiness and reach sainthood. And that secret was complete surrender to the will of God. Jean-Pierre de Caussade, in his book Abandonment to Divine Providence, stresses that it is actually easy to become holy. If the business of becoming holy seems to present insufferable difficulties, it's merely because we have a wrong idea about it. In reality, holiness consists of only one thing: complete loyalty to God's will. Now, everyone can practice this loyalty, whether actively or passively. What he means by active loyalty is endeavouring to do God's will in every aspect of our lives. Living a moral life, submitting our life decisions to him, actively pursuing a life of virtue through the sacraments, through prayer, and through good works. Passive loyalty, he says, means that we lovingly accept all that God sends us at each moment of the day. The word passive tends to have a somewhat pejorative sense these days, but all it really means in this context is that we embrace both the good and the bad that comes to us, trusting that he has our best good at heart. As St. Paul says in Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." The key to surrendering to God's will in every moment is, of course, to relinquish control of our lives and trust in God's hand working in the circumstances that present themselves to us. How many times have we looked back on what at the time seemed like a disaster and seen how God somehow brought good out of it? Yet how many times have good outcomes been thwarted by our own frustration at not being in control? Sometimes we need to get to a point where we realise that we simply can't cope, that life is too overwhelming, and that events have overtaken us that we can't control. What God wants us to do is turn to him, ask for his help, and submit to whatever unseen plan he has for our lives. He wants us to trust in him. But it's difficult to trust God while we are holding on to the reins of our life. It's difficult to trust God if we are constantly surrounding ourselves with contingency plans and safety nets. God wants us to renounce the lie that if we trust in him, we are going to be hurt or disappointed. Why does God want us to trust in him? Because he is the creator of the universe, and even though sometimes we seem to have everything under control, that is in fact an illusion. And he is, ultimately and always, the one who is in control of our lives. The good news is that we can trust in him because we know that he loves us. He created us and wants us to thrive. The prophecy given to the people of Israel in exile holds true for us too. In Jeremiah 28 we read, "For I know the plans I have for you, declared the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Surrender to God's will is our only path to true freedom. It is our path to holiness, peace, and joy. It is the only way that we can, in the end, find fulfillment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have created us out of love, and we want to return that love to you. Help us to surrender to your will for our lives. Take away the fear that weighs upon us, and give us the grace to trust in your wisdom for our lives. Show us the plan that you have for us, and enable us to yield our will to your will, and find the freedom that you have always meant us to have in serving you. Amen.
We finish this episode with a poem by Luke Hansen, "The Furnace Having Burned Me All Away."
Hi, my name's Luke Hansen. I'm a parishioner at Church of the Resurrection. This poem is called "The Furnace Having Burned Me All Away," and it's a reflection on the process of becoming holy, that radical transformation that may leave you unrecognizable to yourself at the end. The furnace having burned me all away. My dross is dear to me as any gold, and I resist the purifying flame that would transmute a newer man from old. That man, I do not recognize his name. I fear I will not fit inside the mold. The one emerging will not be the same as I am now, although I have been told, the maker's changes heal and do not maim. What name will Christ exclaim to call, "Come out"? I hope that I will know it on that day, and rise, my heart filled up unto the brim with recognition at the sacred shout. That man who's beckoned, welcomed there to stay, I hope that I can see myself in him, the furnace having burned me all away.
We hope you have enjoyed this episode of Resurrection Life Podcast. Please tune in next time for more conversation, reflections, and Catholic culture. We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to drop us a line to give us feedback or suggest future topics to feature, write us at podcast@corelansing.org. You can find the Church of the Resurrection online at corelansing.org. Thanks for listening, and God bless.